Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We have certainly seen enough war in our time. Since the time of the time that I was born, we've had some costly wars. Some call them conflicts. Korea, Vietnam, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan. And you all know that war changes lives. Anyone who's been in the heat of battle will tell you, my life has never been the same since I joined. But let me suggest that there's another war that our media never covered, and it affects everyone living on God's green earth. It is the war God reveals in John's vision. It's the war in heaven, where Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Because we live in the dimension of time and space and not in the realm of eternity, we do not personally participate as good fights evil. The devil wars against God on a higher spiritual level, but our eternal life in heaven or endless death in hell hinges on the outcome. Serving as if he were the Lord's embedded reporter, John's revelation sketches a couple of inspired pictures to reveal two important truths. War in heaven secures our salvation. What does that mean? It means that our accuser has been overcome. The devil is defeated. And secondly, it means Jesus' innocent blood erases our guilt. God's gospel truth gives us life, eternal life, in place of eternal death. And that has great implications for us as we live out our days here on earth. As believing Christians, we can easily identify the enemy, the great dragon. The ancient serpent is the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He is the accuser of all humanity, who flashes us back to the Garden of Eden, where he successfully deceives and tempts Adam and Eve to eat God-forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He is the ringleader of rebellious angels, who did not keep their God-given positions of authority, but abandoned their proper place. They are angels God now keeps in the realm of hell's darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day, according to Jude, verse 6. It was Satan who brought sin and death through the garden and into all the world. This war was brought to earth, the realm of God's awesome creation. So God was not willing to compromise earth to keep control of heaven. He fought for it all. Genesis 3 reminds us that God would send an offspring of Eve into our world who would crush the serpent's head for us. And when the time was right, Jesus, the Son of God, born the Son of Man, appears in our world. And we are specifically told to destroy the devil's work. On the world's front of this great battle, Jesus faced the temptations of the devil every day, just as we do. It was critical for Jesus to be faithful to his Father in every way, for he was and he is our human representative. As Paul writes in Romans 5, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, that is Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of this one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Jesus faced the devil for each one of us, living a perfectly righteous life as our substitute. And by his perfect obedience, Jesus reverses the devil's damage. Jesus replaces original sin we inherited from Adam with his holiness. My friends, we should never tire of hearing this. This is the gospel. God exchanged the debt of our lifelong accumulation of sin and our rebellious nature for a lifelong commitment of perfection and obedience given to us through Jesus. And now John reminds us in his gospel, chapter 12, now is the time for judgment. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. The day of Christ's crucifixion was the day of God's victory. Michael and his angels might be pictured fighting against the dragon and his demons, but Jesus bears the brunt of this battle. Jesus is God's ultimate force for overpowering evil. Angels are engaged, no doubt. Angels announce the birth of Jesus. They explain the mission, Jesus' mission, to Mary, to Joseph, and to the shepherds in the fields. Angels announce Jesus' victory to women from his empty Easter tomb. And an angel from heaven appears to Jesus and strengthens him while he prays in Gethsemane. But let's be clear. Jesus' cross at Calvary is where this war's climactic battle will be fought and won. On the day of his crucifixion, just moments before he drew his last breath, Jesus declared, "It is finished." The blood of the Lamb triumphs, hurls down the devil, erases any ability Satan might have thought to possess to accuse and condemn us sinners in God's court. And that, my friends, is our joy. But sorrow is mixed into joy as we see the cross where Jesus suffered hell and his Father turns his back on him. We hear Jesus cry out, my God, why have thou forsaken me? The sacrificial Lamb of God, by his righteous blood, took away the sin of the world and won the war. The devil is defeated. Our accuser is overcome. The gospel of grace gives us life, eternal life. Our salvation is secure. What a beautiful gospel. You know, when I look back in history and look at pictures from World War II and see the reports, I see the ticker tape parades, the hugs and kisses when the troops returned, the joyous crowds holding newspapers declaring victory over Germany and Japan. And I know that joy came with tears when those who fought did not return. Ours is also a mixture of joy and sadness, because in this Jesus case, the innocent died for the guilty. So let me ask you a question. How has this great victory changed your life? How has Jesus winning this war in heaven changed us saved souls as we on earth waiting for the return of our crucified, risen, and ascended Savior? How shall we live who know this truth, who know the cost he paid, who wait for him who is preparing a place for us, a place where Satan and his demons have been cast out forever? Heaven is secure because of his sacrifice. That's why we want to be there, isn't it? The revelation of St. John further says, and here we need to pay careful attention, "But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." The devil has been cast out of heaven, and he's been hurled to earth. a desperate devil, knows he lost the war by the death and resurrection of Jesus. He has no power, no hope, no opportunity to escape hell's eternal fire, but he has not thrown in the towel. Though conquered, he will not surrender. He will fight to the very end. And his goal is to take down as many as he can with him. His old strategy is going to be used to the very end. Powerless because of his defeat, through deception, he offers us every opportunity to walk away from God. The devil desperately invites you and me to condemn ourselves by disobeying and disbelieving God's promises, and by walking not in the spirit of Christ, but in the spirit of the devil. Will I listen to Satan? Will I walk away from God? Will I step into sin? Given our new life, eternal life in Christ, when the Spirit opens our heart's eyes to see our Savior Jesus, guided, empowered to rightly imitate Christ as the Holy Spirit takes control of our head and our heart, will we think, speak, and act righteously? Will we talk and walk like Jesus? Or will we accept Satan's deceitful and sinful suggestions? Sad to say, I too often give in, too often turn a deaf ear to our Lord's instructions for my life. Too often I willingly step into sin. And I ask, why? When heaven was won for you and for me, as I anticipate enjoying Jesus' victory over sin and Satan in endless holy heaven, why would I ever step to the other side? To eternally die with our defeated devil. Sometimes I tell myself as an excuse that some temptations are just too rough to resist. Ever use that one? Paul reminds us that we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil. Peter also warns, our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. An evil angel, Satan, attacks us in time, but humanly helpless souls as we are, need never follow an eternally defeated devil. Not as long as Christ lives in us. It's Christ who loves us and gave his life up for us. So facing temptations, St. Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, and to wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, so we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. Peter also urges us to resist the devil, standing firm in the faith, knowing the family of believers throughout the world is going through the same kind of sufferings. We are not alone. Family of God, knowing God faithfully promises, we will face no temptation other believers have not faced before us. Knowing God will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. Knowing God will provide a way out when we are tempted so that we can endure it. We need not ever sin. Satan can never force us to disobey God or deny the Lord. Like the martyrs, John reports from his vision, who did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Martyrs who were willing to endure earthly death rather than deny their eternal life-giving Savior. We, saved souls, can also refuse to sin. Rather than sin, we will rejoice as Jesus' redeeming blood, defeating sin and Satan, secures our salvation. But I know myself, and God knows every heart. So as a final note, beloved of God, if we fail, if we fall into any one of Satan's tempting traps, without ever excusing us, John and Jesus, do realize we saints will still fall into sin in our own weakness and ignorance. So if we do sin, John reminds us, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The atoning sacrifice, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus defeats the devil, refusing to sin before dying our sin's death, Jesus hurls down the accuser who accuses us before God day and night. I pray we understand this, because too many are falling into this trap here. We are not free to sin. Paul stresses the fact Jesus frees us from sin to lovingly follow God's orders for our life. But if we do sin, when we sin, Paul reassuringly asks, who will bring any charge against us whom God has declared forgiven? Can Satan drag us into God's courtroom, offer evidence of our sinful disobedience, and insist God send us to hell? No, Paul emphasizes, Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is interceding for us at the right hand of God, Romans 8. Whenever Satan would accuse us of sin, Jesus reminds God he already paid sin's penalty, already declared us forgiven. You know, things aren't going to get better in this world. Daniel reminds us, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found in the book of life. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. As I said at the beginning, war changes lives. Anyone who's been in the heat of battle will tell you, my life will never be the same as it was before. But because of Christ, our salvation is secure, for he has won the ultimate war for us. Jesus' innocent, atoning, blood-stained cross erases our guilt yesterday, today, and forever. An eternal life, not death, in the conquering Christ is ours. In the midst of our battles, what a wonderful change for us to cherish. Amen.